Well, hey, thank you so, so much for having me. Bethany Christian Church, I'm truly grateful to be here. As you just heard, my name's Ryan, and I'm the lead pastor up at Ben Davis Christian Church in West Indy. And let me tell you, when Pastor Matt called me and asked, hey, will you come speak this summer at Bethany Christian Church? Man, I was floored because let me tell you, Matt is an amazing preacher. You guys are so blessed as a church, but you already know that. You also have an incredible reputation outside of Southern Indiana as a church that is growing and that is all about Jesus and reaching its community. And so I just want to say truly, like, thank you. It is an honor to be here with you all. Everything that I have seen already only backs up every amazing thing that I've heard about you. Before my indie days, my family and I had the opportunity to spend some time in Jasper, Indiana at Redemption Christian Church. So that's where I cut my ministry teeth, you might say. We love coming back to Southern Indiana because it feels like a second home to us. We know so many amazing people here in Southern Indiana. And let's just be honest, it's not flat, right? Like, it's beautiful down here in Southern Indiana. So it's just great to get away with our family for the weekend and to share it with brothers and sisters in Christ at Bethany Christian Church. Speaking of my family, there is my incredible wife, Lynn, and then there are our three kiddos, Hayden, Kerrigan, and Harrison. They bring us a mix of pride and joy and a little bit of chaos, if I were just being totally honest with you, but we wouldn't have it any other way. They really are a part of God's purpose for our life. My wife, Lynn, and I, we go way back, like way, way back to the beginning. We met in high school, and we're trying to keep that a secret from our kids, but we met in high school. She actually walked into church camp. I saw her, no lie, it's a true story. She says it's a lie, but I'm telling you, this is true. She walked in the doors of the rec center. I laid eyes on her for the very first time, and I looked at my friends, and I said, dibs, all right? True story. Actually, it took me 3 months, just to work up the boldness to finally ask her out on a date, and you might wonder what the motivation was behind it. Actually, one of my friends came to me and he said, hey, Rye, there is a statue on dibs. It can only last for so long. If you don't ask her out, I will. And so that drove me home, right? Like, I asked her out. No looking back. We have an amazing family, a great ministry. And like I said, I'm truly glad to be here with you guys. So let's get down to business this morning. Let's preach the word. Let's get into the word. Have you ever thought about the difference between the opportunities that you did take and then the ones that you passed on? I mean, there are those moments where we hesitate, where, you know, we don't go for it. And then in the wake of that indecision, we're left, you know, hand to the forehead, like, man, why didn't I just do something? You know, why do I do that? Why do I sit back? Maybe you've been in a meeting at work and you have this great idea, but you just don't have the courage to speak up. And then some other person chimes in and lays out that brilliant plan that's been simmering in the back of your mind. Or maybe you see someone and you think, man, I'd love to go introduce myself to them, but you don't. You hesitate and you pass on that moment. What is the difference? Listen, it's not the lack of opportunities, right? We have opportunities all around us all the time. It's our hesitancy to jump in with both feet that ultimately makes the difference. Here's the scoop, church. Opportunities are all around. We stumble upon these situations that can propel us forward, advance our lives, broaden our minds and our relationships, but oftentimes we pass. And one of the greatest opportunities that will stand before you today and this week is the opportunity to share the gospel. It is the opportunity to be Jesus, to show Jesus, to share Jesus with someone you know, someone who you'll encounter at a restaurant later on today or tomorrow or at work throughout the week. You're going to have these opportunities to rub elbows with amazing people who you call coworkers or neighbors or classmates or friends. And yet far too often you and I are hesitant to reach out and to share the gospel with them. One of the best ways, of course, we can just get that ball rolling sharing the gospel is just to show Jesus, just to be and to embody Jesus to the people who we encounter. You've heard it said before that actions speak louder than words. And I think that's true. I think, you know, before you just go around telling people about Jesus, there is some proof that is kind of needed, proof in our life that what we believe has truly transformed and changed us. I think that's very necessary. As one of my good friends likes to say, my life is my message. Man, I like that. I like that a lot. In my neighborhood, there is this house, and it is the house. You know, it's the house that people stop and stare at, and not for good reasons, mind you. These people moved in a couple years ago, and we've not seen a lot of them. They just kind of go in and come out, and not really a lot of interaction. But we've noticed over the past couple years that the grass doesn't get mowed very often. The trees never trim, the shrubs never cut back, and so the yard's kind of overtaking the entire house, if you would. And it's really become a source of conversation around the cul-de-sac. You know how that goes. Neighbors talk is what we do. And so neighbors talk, and even while people are walking by, you know, you can see that person walking by with their dog, you know, they stop, they stare at that house in all of its ugly glory, okay? It just is what it is. And I decided a little while ago, you know what? It's really not right for me to join into the chorus of complaints. Like, I believe in Jesus. I should be showing Jesus. I should be loving my neighbor. Let me go over and let me just offer to help, right? And so I show up, I knock on the door, I offer just my help, my resources. Hey, I'll pay for this trim to this tree to get trimmed up, all these things. And so sure enough, they took me up on the offer. Well, a few days after everything is completed, my neighbors show up on my door. And you know, you're a little bit worried, but you open the door and they have tears in their eyes. They are just weeping. And they said, we were talking about how our neighbors treat us better than our family. And they explained to me how when they moved into this house, it was their first house, they were so excited to finally have a home to call their own. But then one by one, they found all these problems, and they found that the house had a massive foundation issue. And so they actually had to go into debt in order to repair this issue. And in order to finance that debt, they both had to get second jobs. And so here's this mom and this dad. They come home from work, they kiss the kids, and they go back to work. They work from 7 a.m. to 1 a.m. every single day just to make ends meet. And I mean, I felt like, you know, this small at the moment. But then comes that opportunity. When you have the chance, just the moment, the right everything, circumstances to share Jesus with them because of what you've just demonstrated. Because they ask that question, why would you do this? And then the opportunity comes. So let's talk about these opportunities today. Let's talk about the opportunity that you and I have to share the gospel, not only in our actions, but also in our very words. The invitation you extend to someone to come to church with you, the invitation to, hey, can I pray with you for that coworker who's going through a difficult time, or to engage that family member in a conversation about faith. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about how we can ensure that we don't miss out on that opportunity. That's the question I'm going to answer this morning. How can we ensure that we don't miss out on these opportunities to share our faith? How can we become bold in both words and also in actions, just knowing what's on the line? Eternity is at stake. So if you're ready to kind of take this journey with me and get in the Word of God, say, I'm ready. I'm ready. Okay, come on, a little more confident than that, you know. I like participation because I used to be a youth pastor, so I'm that weird preacher, all right? Here we go. Everybody across every campus, if you're ready, say, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
There we go. That's some conviction. All right. Well, open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, that's where we're going to park it today. We're going to be there. We're going to dig down deep, get some handles on this passage. This part of the book actually takes place right after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so there is this pivotal moment in which Jesus looks at his followers in Acts chapter 1, and he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, the people who are nothing like you and didn't like you in the first place, and then to the very ends of the earth." My friends, you and I are here today as brothers and sisters in Jesus on the other side of the planet 2,000 years later because those early believers took everything Jesus said to heart. And you and I, we get the blessing of continuing the Great Commission today in the places where we do life. So fast forward to Acts chapter 4. By now, Jerusalem, that first circle, Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Well, they're still in the Jerusalem circle. By now, Jerusalem is a fever pitch with the Jesus movement. People from all walks of life are flocking to hear the apostles' teaching and to witness the miraculous signs and wonders they're performing in Jesus' name. So the movement is booming, but with all that growth comes a lot of opposition from the religious leaders. So here's a little bit of backstory from Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are preaching Jesus. It's what they do. They're preaching Jesus. And they happen upon this blind man. And in the name of Jesus, they restore his sight. Like, you just got to imagine what that would be like. I mean, these towns were small. And so if there were a person who were really struggling, like, everybody knew that person was struggling. They knew this person was blind, that he was authentically blind. No doubt about it. And Peter and John, they restore this man's sight. Every jaw is dropped. But before they know it, they're shackled up. They're thrown in the paddy wagon. They're hauled down before the Sanhedrin and put on a sham trial. All right? All those religious honchos, yeah, we want to know what you guys are up to. You're out there healing in the name of Jesus, preaching Jesus. Listen, the tension in Jerusalem is skyrocketing. And so Peter and John have an opportunity to speak up and to speak out about what they're all about. So check out verse 10 with me. Verse 10, it says, this is Peter speaking. He says, "Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that he, this man, was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene." Check this part out. "The man you crucified, but who God raised from the dead." Now, where I come from, those are what we call fighting words, right? Peter has just pointed the finger. He pulls no punches, and he's not about to back down. Instead, he doubles down in the very next verse. Check this out with me, verse 12 or verse 11. He says, "For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures." So in other words, if you want to know what the Bible is all about, if you want to know what this Old Testament business is all about, it's all pointing to Jesus. And so Peter says, man, Jesus is God's promise fulfilled. He is the amen to everything that God has promised to you and I. He is what all scripture points to. And then he continues on in verse 12. He says, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Now, this fiery message infuriates the Sanhedrin. That's the religious honchos, the religious elite. And there are really a few sects that were prominent in the Sanhedrin. You have the Pharisees, who are constantly nipping at Jesus' heels. And then you have this other group called the Sadducees. Now, in this particular moment, the Sadducees, they take the brunt of the offense. Why is that? Well, the Sadducees weren't on board with this resurrection business. You see, they didn't believe in life after death. My Sunday school teacher used to explain it like this. They were sad, you see. That's a dad joke. Sorry. Had to do one, all right? But yeah, so they didn't believe in a life after death. So Peter preaching Jesus' resurrection is just challenging their core belief systems. That's taking everything and turning it totally on its head. And what do? They say, "Hey, Pete, John, shut it down. We're done. We're not doing this anymore. We're going to let you guys off the hook this time, but let's be clear, there's not going to be a next time. You keep doing this, there are going to be consequences." So check out verse 18 with me. It says, "So they called the apostles back in, and they commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus." And I love this part. Peter and John, not about to back down. I mean, think about this. These guys saw Jesus heal the deaf, give sight to the blind. They heard every message of Jesus, every parable. They got to do life with him in the flesh for 3 years. They saw Jesus raise the dead back to life. And they're just like, man, if you guys think we're going to fear you, man, you got another thing coming. Like, well, we're not fearing man. We fear God. We're going to keep preaching the name of Jesus. Sorry, not sorry. And so it says in verse 23, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. Okay, so I want you to imagine the scene. There is this opposition, this threat that has been made, and then Peter and John go back to their church. So imagine the pastors at your church came up to you on a Sunday morning service, and they're like, hey, listen, we've got some news. We were preaching Jesus, and then these leaders from our community came in, and they said, stop it or else. Like, we'll let you guys meet, but if you don't stop preaching Jesus, there are gonna be consequences. What do you do? Like, what would your conversations sound like on the way home from church? Like, just imagine looking over that dashboard and talking to your spouse. Like, maybe you say something along the lines of, hey, maybe it's time for us to find a new church. Maybe we should go to a place that's a little bit less gung-ho about preaching Jesus, about sharing the gospel. Right? Like, we could go to a church that just kind of keeps its head down, right? We could do that. Like, let's go to a place where it's just all about us. And it's just all about me and my comfort, you know? And I never really have to be confronted with these challenging messages to go and to share my faith. Maybe that's the kind of church we should be a part of. What kind of conversation would you and your family have on that kind of Sunday? You're on your way home. Threats have been issued. What are you doing? I want you to look at what these guys did. These are serious, serious things happening, mind you. These are real conversations, real consequences. Just imagine being in their shoes. I mean, these people, these aren't faith heroes. These aren't peoples whose names are listed in the Bible. They really are just like us. They've got kids. They've got spouses. They've got dreams. They've got jobs. They've got plans for retirement. I mean, they're just like us. So, what did they do? I love this. And this is one of those details in the Bible that we might easily miss in the subnotes of chapter 4. But when their backs were against the wall, they did the only thing they knew to do. They prayed like there is no tomorrow. Now, I love that. They prayed as a first resort, not as a last-ditch effort. They prayed not because they had exhausted all other options, but they prayed because they believed in the infinite power of God. And so the question that is natural is, what did they pray? Check out verses 29 through 30. We get to eavesdrop on their prayer meeting. It says, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. Like you healed that one guy, keep healing people. Don't back down, God. Keep doing what you're doing. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Did you catch that, church? Listen, this is so key for us today. They did not pray for God to smite their enemies. They didn't even pray for safety. Not that there would be something wrong with that, but they didn't even pray for their own safety. Instead, what do they pray for? Two things. They pray for boldness and opportunity. They prayed for boldness and opportunity. Say this out loud with me. Boldness and opportunity. That's what they prayed for. They prayed for boldness and opportunity, and God hears their prayer. Man, God is totally on board with their prayer. Check out verse 31 with me. It says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Their prayer was so powerful that when they said amen, there was an earthquake on the ground on which they stood. Man, I love that. I want to pray the kind of prayers that shake the earth. I want to pray the kind of prayers that shake churches and shake communities and shake states and nations. I want to pray the kind of prayers for my neighbors that shake their homes. I want to pray earth-shaking prayers. And I want to invite you into praying these kinds of prayers with me. So what takeaways can we take from their powerful example? Well, first and foremost, prayer that shakes the earth is externally focused. It's externally focused. But of course, there's nothing wrong with asking for our specific needs. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus said, hey, ask God for your daily bread. The Apostle Paul backs that up, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. He said, pray about everything and cast your cares on God because he cares about you. So go ahead, bring it to God. Bring all your concerns to God in prayer, big or small, whether you're feeling frustrated at work, whether you're struggling with a big decision or you're feeling overwhelmed with life's demands, just go to God and talk about it. He's always listening and he's always ready to meet you right where you are, no matter where you are. But listen, let's challenge ourselves to pray beyond the surface. Let's not just pray for our own needs. And let's just not pray these generic prayers. You know the generic prayers that I'm talking about? It's the prayer you pray every single week. Like after church, you go to Burger King with your family and you're like, Lord, may this Whopper with extra mayonnaise bless my body. You know, that kind of thing. Like there's that prayer. Lord, lead, guide, and direct us. There was always my favorite, praying for safe travel, or what church ladies call traveling mercies, whenever the youth group is going to CIY or on a mission trip. But what if we just prayed bigger than that? What if in the midst of praying for safe travel, we also prayed for God to go with us from point A to point B and to help us make a difference for the kingdom? My friend, let's go beyond generic prayers and let's ask for opportunities to make a difference everywhere we go. God, make us bold. God, give us opportunities. A few years ago, my friend and I were traveling for a mission organization that my church supports. And we were going to some different churches and we were going to present the mission and some things going on with that. And we found this little hole-in-the-wall breakfast diner. And so we stopped in to get a bite to eat. And the young woman who was serving us, like, it was just obvious. Like, something is going on in this poor lady's life. So we engaged her in conversation, and we pried a little bit, and sooner rather than later, she was just spilling her guts. You know, she's having just an awful time. She's got family problems. She's got money problems. And this presented us with an opportunity just to say, hey, can we pray not just for you, but can we pray with you right now? Would it be weird if we prayed with you? And in that moment, we were able not only to pray with her, but we were able to talk about some of our own struggles and how God has helped us through these things, how Jesus has given us the strength to carry on and the hope of a future, a better one, and the knowledge that we're loved no matter what. Now, of course, that was just, you know, a traveling incident. I don't know what happened. I believe God did something in her life. I believe seeds were planted. I still pray about that occasion. I ask God, like, man, Lord, I hope that young lady found a community of believers like this one right here that she could plug into and that they would love her and support her and guide her, show her the ways of Jesus and the hope and the plan that he has for her life. Listen, this is so key. We have these everyday opportunities all around us. Opportunities at diners and coffee shops and gas stations. We even have very specific opportunities. You see, when we pray for open doors, let's remember that these doors aren't only random opportunities, but they're also specific people in our lives who need to hear the gospel. If you're a believer in Jesus, you know lost people. You know people who need to know what you know about Jesus, who need the hope that you have found in Jesus for all eternity. They need that. You have that. You can share it. And so we have this opportunity as believers to identify a lost person in our lives. Who is your lost person? Who is the person that you've identified? Are you committed to praying for them? We identify and we pray. We pray for that person. We pray for our own boldness and opportunity. God, I know I'm going to be hanging out with them this week. Give me an opportunity. Open that window. Give me some courage. I need boldness. I need clarity to share my story in light of the gospel. You and I, we're going to have that set up for us. We're going to have these opportunities sitting right before us. So we have these incredible, meaningful moments in which we can change someone's life. This is so important that we understand this. Like, who are we praying for, right? Who are we circling around? Are we asking God not only for our own boldness, but maybe this is a person who has some church hurt in their life. And maybe we can just pray like, hey, God, this person's really been hurt by the church. Introduce them to other Christians who just totally changed their mind about who you are. You maybe you know someone who's skeptical, and it's just like, man, they'll never come to faith. They're so hardened against God. God, break their heart, convince them, reveal yourself to them in ways that I can't even imagine, so it's undeniable your power in this world. Yes, sometimes that open door might be a really difficult situation. You know, let's just be committed to persistent prayer. I think persistent prayer is so key for us as we share the gospel, because persistent prayer releases heaven's floodgates and opens doors that we never thought were possible. Maybe you've got that person and you're just praying for them and you're praying for them. My friend, don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep on asking God to do what only he can do to open their heart up. And let's not just pray for the open door, but let's pray for ourselves that when God finally widens that door open, that you and I have the boldness to walk in and to share about the good things he has done. I love what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. But let me ask you this, right? Jesus has said, hey, ask, seek, knock, the door will be opened. Church, whose door are you knocking on? I think our prayers and our prayer life, some of the most revealing thing about what we really believe, like whose door are you knocking on? Are you praying to a small, unconcerned God who's limited in power? Or are you praying to the God of the universe, the God who created all things and holds them all together by his mighty power? Listen, our prayers will always match the size of our God, and they will be proportionate to what we believe about him. So if you're praying those generic prayers just over and over again, let me just challenge you to go beyond that, to believe a little bit bigger in your God. Yes, he wants to hear everything. He wants to hear the small and the big, the concerns, the worries, and the good things in your life. But the Lord also wants you to invite him into your life to do the very things that only he can do. Don't short sale your God. Go before the Almighty God and ask him specifically for the things that only he can do. When we pray for boldness and opportunity on mission, see, we're not asking for simple favors from a limited God. We're asking for something that only a great and powerful God can provide. We're asking the Lord to shake the ground beneath our feet and to use us to accomplish his mission. And so as a church, we need to step out. We need to pray big, audacious prayers, prayers that are so big, they might even fail if God is not in them. In my own prayer life, I'm constantly realizing that I really can't ask enough of God. Like, I'm constantly being challenged by answered prayers. Like, man, ask for more. Like, God just keeps doing these things. God keeps providing for his church. God keeps providing for his people. Keep stepping out in faith and asking God to show up and to show off and to do the impossible. So as I pray and as I look back at answered prayers, man, my faith is just always, always growing. And I realize that oftentimes my prayer life is only limited by my imagination of what God can do. I love what Paul says in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. He says, now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever, ever. Amen. So when it comes to praying for boldness and opportunity, let's step out of our comfort zones. Let's ask God to come into our lives and to use us. Let's surrender ourselves to the mission of King Jesus, no matter where we are, whether we're just, you know, at the grocery store tomorrow, or we're at a play date with our kids, or we're with our coworkers knee deep in a meeting. Let's ask God to show up and to do the impossible, to give us boldness and to give us opportunity. So what might some of those prayers sound like? Well, maybe for you, it's a prayer that sounds something like this. God, man, I realize I have been so timid for so long. Just give me the boldness to speak truth to my coworkers and friends. I pray for opportunities to share the gospel with them, even when it's uncomfortable or inconvenient or risky. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me the courage and strength I need to live my life on mission. Or how about this prayer? Lord, I ask for boldness to step out of my comfort zone and to serve those in need in my community. Give me opportunities to love my neighbor as myself and show them your kindness and compassion. Use me as a vessel of your love and grace. And let's not forget the most dangerous prayer of all. God, we pray for revival to break out in our city, to break out in Washington and Princeton and Vincennes, to break out in southern Indiana and to spread throughout the state and the nation. God, we use us at Bethany Christian Church to be a light in the darkness and to make an impact. Give us boldness and opportunity to share your love, your grace, your truth with those around us and to further your kingdom here on earth. Church, I just want to offer you a simple challenge. This morning, identify your one. Who is the one lost person you can start praying for? Ask other people to join in with you. I preached this sermon at my own church, and a couple of guys walked away. Here is their takeaway. They decided to hold each other accountable, like in perpetuity. So every Sunday, they show up to church. They see each other, and they say, hey, who are you praying for? Have you talked to them? Have you been looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them? Have you been loving them? Have you been generous toward them? Have you been showing and demonstrating, embodying the life of Jesus for them? Share that. Be patient. Wait on God. Know that he is faithful in answering prayers. Be persistent in praying and get ready. Get ready to share your story. Get ready to make sense of the amazing things that Jesus has done in your life for someone else. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much. Father, I thank you for your church. I thank you for the amazing things you're doing in this church. Thank you for the incredible saints before me, the people in the room, Lord, who do not yet know you. I pray that you'll speak to them right now through your Holy Spirit. Father, for those of us who are in Christ, I pray that we begin to see sharing our faith like a spiritual discipline, as much as reading our Bible and praying for that one lost person should be a regular habit in our lives. So transform us. Encourage us today, Father, to step away from this place and to pray specifically, just like those believers, for boldness and opportunity to be Jesus and to show him. We love you, our great and Lord God. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.